Thank you, Ian. Well, good morning. Happy, it's still okay to say Happy New Year, right? It's Happy New Year, Happy New Year, you betcha. It's great. You know, I love you guys. I'm really glad you're here today, and I'm really excited to start the Gospel of John together. It's going to be a lot of fun, and so get ready to become more acquainted with Jesus. We say here at the Bridge, we exist to make much of him, so we better get to know him. And the Gospel of John is so loaded. And I encourage you, again, if you don't have a scripture journal, get one of those. Check one of those out. You can follow along and write your own notes, reflect on this. As we enter into a year emphasizing Christian formation, I'm really excited that we're going to get to know Jesus through John's Gospel. You probably, many of you know, I'll tell you, I like our sermon graphic. Isn't that amazing, by the way? You know why it's so amazing? Because I took that picture, all right? It's actually true. It's slightly modified, but not actually that much. I was on top of Green Mountain, you know? Anybody ever been on Green Mountain? And it was unbelievable. There was this insane contrast between light and dark. And I'm like, that is such a spiritual metaphor, isn't it? And the light was just overcome. And it was that dark. It was over the city of Denver. You know, Lake was not as dark as Denver, right? So we're better over here. We're the holy city. All right. That was a joke. Yeah, thank you. You got the joke. All right. Denverites, we love you too. All right. But unincorporated Jeffco is really where it's at. All right. Anyway, yeah. I'll tell you. Remember when it was cool to live in a neighborhood? People are like, oh, I live in Cap Hill. I'm like, oh, I live in, you know, Cheeseman Park, Wash Park. And they were going around at this thing, and I'm like, I live in unincorporated Jefferson County, you know? And that sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? All right. But I love this picture, and that's going to stick with us. Is we think about the light of Christ shining, and not just shining, but overcoming the darkness. Amen? And so Jesus is going to have a lot to challenge us with, and so I hope that you'll continue to grow and continue to walk faithfully with Jesus. And as we talked on Christmas Eve, if you were here, you heard our series, our sermon on Christmas Eve. We talked about John 1:1, right? The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. And the timeless Word, timeless God himself, the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. And so as we enter into a new year again, we challenge you to rethink how you use your time and how you're spending your time. And see that you're living fully for Christ in all areas of life. All of Jesus for all of life, as many of my friends have said. But the historical context of John, really quickly, and then we're going to dive into this passage, is this. John, it is believed that John was one of the best friends of Jesus. Kind of the inner circle, if you will. Yes, there were the 12, but then there were the 3. And there was even one known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Maybe believe this is John who wrote this gospel. He was a dear, dear friend of Jesus. It was also believed that it was, oh, not this yet. We're coming back to that. All right, anyway. But it was also that believed that John, the Gospel of John, was written sometime between AD and 100 AD. So pretty recently after the events of Christ on earth, by eyewitness, one of his best friends records this gospel. And if you're not familiar with the Gospel of John, it's often sometimes known as the Book of Signs as well, because John wants to emphasize these 7 signs, the 7 miracles that Christ performed. Maybe you remember one of his first ones, the water into wine. Remember that one? The raising of Lazarus. John is loaded with famous passages, statements of Jesus. There's 7 I am statements of Jesus. Maybe you've heard, I am the good shepherd. Have you heard that line? The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. We're going to go through all this stuff in the Gospel of John. And perhaps, even if you didn't go to church much, but you've probably watched much football, have you seen, you know, in the end zones? John 3:16, that guy. Lord bless the John 3:16 guy, right? Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life, right? Classic. One of the most famous verses in all the Bible. I'm excited to go through John. I hope you are too. And so as we enter into this, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, enliven us, renew us, revive us in 2022. Let's rock, right? All right. Lord, we thank you that you are the bread of life. You are the living water. And Jesus, we want to get to know you better this year. We recognize we are formed by many things where we live, where we play, where we work, with whom we relate. And Lord, I pray that this year we would be formed in all of our being by you, Jesus. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will empower us to do that and to make us people that we cannot be on our own. And that you would, by your power and your might, God, do a supernatural work in us and through us this year. As we embark on this year, Lord, the unknown ahead, we trust, Lord, the one who knows the future, and we trust you, Lord. We don't know what the future holds, but we know that you hold it, Lord. And so help us to entrust our lives to you, all of us. So, Lord, I pray as we begin this journey that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you and for your glory. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to bring back the three-point thing, all right? New Year's resolution, the 3 points. I can't guarantee every single week. But out of this little passage, I think there's 3 things that John's gospel is calling us to. One is this: ground your identity. Ground your identity, use your voice, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ground your identity, use your voice, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. John 1:19. If you have a Bible, go there. If you need one, by the way, I encourage you to grab one because it'll be easier to follow along. If you need one of the chair Bibles, it's on page 886, by the way. John's gospel is in the New Testament. We're going to pick this up in verse 19 in John 1. Listen to this. Here it is. And this is the testimony of John. Let me say something really quickly about testimony. The word testimony is the same word. Have you heard of the word martyr? Anybody? Some of you? Yes? Martyr, right? It's the Greek word that we get martyr from. One who gives testimony to who God is. The one who is willing to die for their faith. This noun here, right, they giving testimony, also became the same word, a synonym, for those who would die for their faith, a martyr. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Or as Rafiki says, who are you, right, in The Lion King. I can never escape it. I'm sorry, all right? Here it is. Look at this again, verse 20. He confessed and he did not deny. He confessed, and he did not deny, but he confessed. You think John is trying to make a point here? By the way, this is talking about John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist, not John the writer of the Gospel of John, okay? John the Baptist. John confessed, and he did not deny, but he confessed. There it is again. I am not the Christ. They asked him, then what are you, Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, then who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. The big wigs back in Jerusalem, right? We got to tell the big guys. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, just like the prophet Isaiah said. John the Baptist is starting this populist movement in the backwaters of Israel. And he's getting such a crowd going, it's making the establishment a bit nervous. And so to be investigated here, I love this, that John is going to testify, he's going to confess and not deny, and he's going to confess again. John is making a point here about John the Baptist, right? And frankly, my friends, at some point, you too will have to come clean about who you really are. You recognize this? At some point, you too will have to come clean about who you really are. Can I tell a funny story? Thank you, Chuck. All right, see? Chuck, that's why we hired you, Chuck. All right, you know? Anyway, just kidding. All right, just kidding. All right. This week, I was having a conversation with a friend at the Jiu-Jitsu Academy, you know? And I sometimes like to be the undercover pastor there, right? And all right, there's been a word going around called Omicron, okay? Maybe you've heard of this. We've been saying a lot. But what drives Greek people nuts is that people say Omicron. And I'm like, it's not Omicron, it's Omicron, all right? Because there's 2 O's in Greek. There's a short O, like when we say ah, like I'm going to the office, right? And there's long O's, like O, like oh, look, right? All right, look. All right, and so whenever I hear people say Omicron, I'm like, no, it's Omicron. And I began to have this conversation with one of the friends at the Jiu-Jitsu Academy. And he goes, well, there's Omicron, you know? I said, nah, man, it's Omicron. Anybody who studies Greek drives me nuts. Anyway, we leave the conversation from there, that point, right? Come back a couple days later, he's like, we start talking, he goes, yeah, I had to dig out. He goes, do you know Greek? I'm like, uh-oh. I'm like, well, I had to study it, you know, grad school and all this stuff, right? And I said, yeah, in fact, this week I had to break out my Greek New Testament to brush up on my Greek. And so I've been studying, you know, these letters and how they're pronounced and all of these types of things. And I began to see, he goes, and so we began to have this amazing conversation. You know, shortly after our conversation began, you know, we began to have a conversation about faith. Imagine that. And I kind of had to unveil myself, right? All right, studying the Greek New Testament. He goes, yeah, I'm an atheist. I said, well, here we go. And for the next, and about the next 10 to 15 minutes, we had a brilliant conversation that was cut short because we had other things we had to get to in our day. But eventually, my friends, you're going to have to come clean about who you really are. I found it fascinating that my friend who is an atheist, I said, well, are you sure you're an atheist? Aren't you sure you're probably more of an agnostic? He goes, yeah, probably more of an agnostic. You know, we had a fun banter back and forth. But it was fascinating to me that my atheistic friend was more comfortable proclaiming that than many of us are admitting that we are Christians. Do you see that? And at some point, you're going to have to reveal who you are. And John the Baptist is very, very comfortable in his identity. Frankly, this is where the guts of the sermon's going to be today anyway. John the Baptist is so comfortable in his identity, he says, as they're asking him, are you the Christ? And man, wouldn't that make yourself feel pretty good? Oh man, I want to be the Christ. And John the Baptist says, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. His identity was rooted partially in who he was not. He knew who he wasn't, and that is partially a good thing. Isn't that, friends? I remember another story now, another story. I've told this one a bit before, but I remember meeting a guy who within the first 2 minutes of meeting him, he would say, inevitably, I pastored a megachurch. I'm like, okay. And because he was probably so big time, I met him again. He probably didn't remember meeting me, little old me. And you know what happened within 2 minutes of meeting him? I'm so-and-so, I pastored a megachurch. I said, I didn't say it to him. And if he does it again, I may say it to him. I'm wondering if you're finding your identity a little too much in this idea of something that was even in the past, not even now. I pastored a megachurch. In fact, there were a few pastors that would gather themselves, and you had to have a megachurch to be a part of this group called the Pastors of Influence. Have I told you about this? They created a group called the Pastors of Influence. You had to be in. And the church that I worked at the time had only about 150 to 200 people at its tops. And somehow, my buddy Billy got invited to the secret meeting of the Pastors of Influence. And as they're at this secret meeting, they're going around introducing themselves. They're like, I'm Billy. And he goes, and then the guy's like, well, where's your church? Tells him the name of his church and all that stuff. He says, well, how big's your church? He goes, you know, about 150, 200. He goes, what are you doing here? Boom. So a few years later, I told that story to guys as we were smaller church pastors, either lead pastors or assistant pastors in our group. And we declared that we are going to be pastors of marginal influence. That's what we said we would be. And so we said, we minister to tens of people. That's what we said. And then we kind of began to get this probably sick pride that we were like the small guy, you know. But we were pastors of marginal influence. Yes. But John the Baptist is very confident, humbly, in who he was. Isn't that amazing? You can be confident and be humble at the same time. So he knows who he is. And he's free to say, I am not the Christ, even though he's gaining in popularity. John the Baptist is a celebrity, friends. People are coming to him by the droves to be baptized by him. In fact, there was a seminary professor who would have his students get up in front of the entire class when the class had started, one by one, and they would have to look out on the entire class and say, I am not the Christ. And should we not every single day, every single one of us, look in the mirror and say, I am not the Christ? And that is radically freeing, friends. It's radically freeing. And if you feel so discouraged and despairing, good news, you're not the Christ. And it should humble us. and give us joy at the same time and set us free. I'm not the Christ, but isn't it so true that the nature of the human heart is to be more than we really are? All of us. That we all find pseudo identities. I was talking to a friend. Jiu-jitsu, again, you hear me talking about, oh, here it goes again. It's a great revealer and a crucible about what we value and where identity's found. I told you before, like, I want to get my next stripe. I need my other stripe on my belt. So I'm like, why do I find myself so insecure? Or if I get beat by rolling around with a guy that I am far superior of an athlete to. You know what I'm saying, right? All this weird talk, it reveals our insecurities and our identities. Maybe it's not jiu-jitsu for you, but maybe it will be someday, all right? No, but you find your identity in your academic success or the success of your children. Or maybe in your net worth, or your portfolio, or your work experience, or the amount of friends that you have, or the agreement of influence that you maybe have. Where do you root your identity? And there is this temptation to be more than we truly are, friends. Zach Eswine, a great writer, he said this. Listen to this. I'm going to quote from him a bit here at length, but listen to this. Adam, and he goes back to the garden. He roots our broken, mistaken identities straight from the fall in the Garden of Eden in chapter 3. Listen to this. Adam and Eve didn't need to be anything other than who they were, nowhere other than where they were, and possessing nothing more than what they had for God to be glorified in their lives. He goes on, he talks about the temptations that we all have. Listen to this. We are tempted to something like omnipresence. You know what omnipresence means? Everywhere at once, right? If we feel scattered, like our calendars are too busy, you probably struggle with omnipresentism. I need to be everywhere, right? We are tempted into something like omnipresence, the ability to be at all places at all times. We like to act, if this is true, no limits of space or time, be everywhere for everyone with no limits, no rest, and no need to adjust due to our aging bodies. And eventually our bodies will say it's time to slow down, right? As one writer says, the body keeps the score. You're not omnipresent. Secondly, we are tempted to something like omnipotence. You know what omnipotence means? Power and strength, presence and power. The possession of unlimited power. We try to act as if we have the personal or social resources to fix, control, and overcome whatever faces us. Isn't that true? I have to have all of these things to manage my life, to keep my life in order. And if I can keep control, and that's frankly a myth, is it not, friends? It is a myth of control. But oh man, we like to exercise omnipotence. And thirdly, he says we are tempted to something like omniscience. You know what omniscience means? It means to know everything. We want to know everything God knows. We feel that we warrant fame, praise, and deference, and to be counted exceptional among persons. We try to root our identity in these things that cannot deliver for us. Frankly, we get up and some of us may think, I am the Christ in some way. I am this person. I'm important because of fill in the blank. But as J.C. Ryle said, the best of men are men at best. I still love that line. And so Eswine goes on and he challenges us to reorient our identities, our priorities in our lives around these three things. And this is so helpful to be formed like Christ. Listen to this. God has given you himself to surrender to and to love. This means to daily orient your life toward a moment-by-moment relationship with God. Secondly, God has given you a handful of people that you are meant to love. You don't need to become somebody else or overlook those people who are right in front of you. Isn't that so important, friend? That God gives you people right in front of your face to love, to fulfill the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. God gives you the people to love right in front of us. The Lord is at work here and doing great things if we see that. And I love singing that this morning. And thirdly, he says this, God will give you a place to inhabit, which means that you get to be attentive to what is there where you are. Isn't one of the curses, especially of modern technology, is we can try to be other places at once. And the moment we do that, we're actually disengaging with our children or our spouse or our friends. And our phones are great little drug addicting devices, aren't they? The little ping, all right? And maybe you just like, I keep mine on silent, so mine goes, bzz, and it still gets me, right? Every time. And it's sort of like, I remember going to the mailbox as a kid, loving to see it. And they know what they're doing, right? Remember, if you grew up in AOL, it says, you've got mail, right? Playing on this old idea. Give me a hit of dopamine. I've got a present. And in that moment, it takes you out of the presence of another person. But God has given you a place to be. And God will give you a few things that he intends for you to do in your inhabited place and with those people. To do what God gives you to do is to strengthen the common good and glorify him. Ground your identity, friends. John the Baptist, at first, again, will give us three negations. He says, I am not the Christ. Well, they say, well, then are you Elijah? And he says, first they go, are you the prophet? He goes, and the prophet, historically, Jews understood the prophet to be Moses. Remember Moses and the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, right? All that stuff, right? And so, are you Moses? Are you coming back as Moses? No. And he goes, are you Elijah? Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament who was carried away to the heavens in a chariot of fire. And they believed that Elijah would come back one day at the arrival of Messiah as prophesied by the prophet Malachi. And he says, no. John the Baptist says, no. Now, have you ever wrestled with something what feels like a contradiction in the Bible? Have you ever read something? It says something here and you read something here. And so this is interesting. John the Baptist says, I am not Elijah, but in Matthew 11, it says this. Look at this. Jesus is talking here, by the way. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, meaning John the Baptist. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. What do we do with this apparent contradiction? Well, here's the thing. As you get to know John the Baptist a bit more, as we'll see here in another chapter or two later, John the Baptist was one of the most humble people on earth. I love JTB. I call him JTB for short. He was my favorite Bible character, all right, JTB. And you can always say, well, what's your favorite? Jesus. No, you can't say Jesus. Outside of Jesus, who's your favorite Bible character? I love John the Baptist. And here is the beautiful thing. As John the Baptist was being paraded and exhorted as the greatest, you're the greatest, you're the greatest. What I love about John the Baptist, he never received it. Isn't that amazing? He rejected the fame. He rejected the celebrity. And he took the role of a servant. A great British commentator said this, listen to this. The Baptist, not like a denomination, all right, talking about John the Baptist, not the Presbyterian. Humbly rejects the exalted title, but Jesus, on the contrary, bestows it upon him. See that? Here's another one. Leon Morris says this. Listen, this is great. No man is what he is in his own eyes. He really is only as he is known to God. John's own estimate of himself matters little. Right? And another one, Gary Bird said this. John the Baptist does not elevate himself as having a stature of importance and never identifies his own name. He is a tool in God's hand pointing to another on the horizon. Isn't that freeing, friends? That you don't have to be more than you are. And that you don't have to take on the titles. It's so crazy, right? Like, you're the greatest. No, you don't have, there's somebody greater than you. There's somebody greater than you. There's somebody that's better than you. There's someone more loving and kind, and frankly, no one's perfect, but I do know one who is. And I will point to the other one on the horizon. All John says he is I am a voice. Did you see that? I'm a voice. That's all I am. I'm not some superstar. I'm not some celebrity. I'm not some mega millionaire. I'm not some honor roll student 10 times over, right? I'm a voice. That's what I am. John quotes directly from Isaiah chapter 40. It's actually a great Advent passage. I think we even read it in Advent. He says this, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And a voice says, cry. And I said, what should I cry? And listen to this, my friends. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like a flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. And surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. It's like Dead Poets Society. Anybody ever watch that one? Right? Food for worms, friends. Pretty soon you'll be pushing up daisies, right, as they say. And my friends, as John the Baptist comes on the scene, all he wants to do is use his voice to point to the one, the coming one, the anointed one, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And John will use his voice to say, wake up, humanity. You are not immortal as much as you want to try to be. And wake up. Your flesh will fade and you will die. And so you better know God before you go, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And I want to use my voice to proclaim Jesus. Use your voice, my friends. Isn't it interesting? Humans, I mean, I guess if you're a biologist, you may disagree with me, but humans are the only ones that have dolphins have voices, I guess, too, but we don't tweet. You know what I mean? I don't know how dolphins communicate. They do beeps or something like that. I don't know. I don't know. What is it? A dolphin anyway. But the only animals that can articulate speech, right? That we can use our voice. In fact, I love it when Jesus says on Palm Sunday, if these disciples of mine aren't quiet when they're shouting Hosanna, he says even the rocks will cry out. So God will get his will done, even if he has to use rocks. But the ability that we have to use our voice, and frankly, I would argue that using our voice is sadly absent from many of us church-going people. And in fact, there was an article that said, churchgoers believe in sharing their faith, although few actually do. So wouldn't that be a nice, you bet that's a nice idea, but do you ever do it? No, right? It'd be nice to do X, Y, or Z, but do you actually do it? No. In fact, there was an interesting research done by a group called Lifeway. I hope this slide turns out. Listen to this. I'll talk us through the slide. There's a little bit of math involved here. Is there a slide? There it is. Okay, not bad. All right. So what this slide says is, few unchurched have heard a Christian share about their faith. It goes on, and the question was asked, has a Christian ever shared with you one-on-one any of the following? And they went to people who say, I have not attended a religious service in the past 6 months. It said this, only 3 in 10 unchurched Americans, that is 29%, say a Christian has ever shared with them one-on-one on how a person becomes a Christian. Interesting. Only slightly more say a Christian has told them about the benefits of participating in a local church. Come to our church, it's filled with nice people, right? Or the benefits of becoming a Christian at 35%. Isn't it interesting? But 4 in 10 unchurched Americans, that's 40%, right? Yeah, I know. Notes, I read my notes. I stayed glued to my notes, all right? Said that they've never had a Christian explain any of this to them. Isn't it interesting? And so frankly, as we are formed, oh, by the way, at the very, very bottom, it says 11% said they weren't even sure of any of this stuff. Is that in this year of Christian formation, is that by God's grace that we will use our voice, that we will bear witness, that we will give testimony to the grace of God in our lives and in his work in the world. Oh, my friends. In fact, it says, you know, that actually unchurched people are often willing to listen. They actually did another study that said 79% of unchurched people wouldn't mind if a Christian talked to them about religious matters. It's like I was sitting there with my atheist friend on the bench at the jiu-jitsu gym. We were having a great conversation. Do you see what I'm saying? I would argue that more people are willing to have the conversation that we are mostly afraid to have, frankly, friends. So use your voice. Verse 24, look at this. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees, these Jewish guys investigating John the Baptist. And they asked him, then why are you baptizing? If you're neither Christ nor Elijah, if you're not the prophet? And John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not even worthy to untie. And then I jump to verse 30. And this is he of whom he said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. John's gospel loves to highlight the authority and the eternality of the Son of God. Jesus is going to, Jesus will be executed for blasphemy, claiming to be God himself. And what Jesus is doing and what John is going to highlight through his whole gospel is that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, will you believe this and receive this on faith? Because it's all a matter of authority. Who is this guy? And John the Baptist is saying, he's this one who ranks before me because he existed before me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The timeless Word, the timeless Logos of God has come into the world to give the divine message and divine grace of salvation. What's interesting to me about Jesus, though, is that he is king and ruler and creator and sustainer of all things, and he is approachable. Isn't that amazing? It is so amazing to me that this king, ruler, and maker of heaven and earth can be known and can be approached. That he is judge and he is friend. It's amazing to me. In Psalm 2, there's this beautiful passage as the nations rage, the psalmist writes. It says this in Psalm 2, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Listen to this. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Do you see the mixture of emotions right there? Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. There's both here when we come into the awful presence of God. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish on the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all of those who take refuge in him. So we can be his friend and yet approach him with fear. It's amazing. Again, I think of it sort of like, as I've told this story many a times, like Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia, right? In C.S. Lewis's beautiful fictional story of the Pevensey children going into Narnia. And Lucy is about to meet Aslan. And they've heard of Aslan, this great and terrible and ferocious mighty lion. And she's talking with the beavers, right? You remember the scene? Some of you remember this. She's talking with the beavers. And they go, well, is he a safe lion? And the beavers are like, oh, heavens no, child. He's definitely not safe. But you remember, if you've read the book, he's not safe, but he is good. You remember that? He's not safe, but he is good. And then Mrs. Beaver even says, he's the king, I tell you. The king that can be approached based on his grace. It's amazing, my friends. The one of whom we are not even worthy to unstrap his sandals is the one who invites us to sit at his table. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing to me, friends. And now here we go as we wrap it up this morning. Look at verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist, that's the he here, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A beautiful passage. If you're a Bible nerd for a second here, you might like this, okay? So as I was reading in the commentaries this week, they're like, well, what lamb are they referring to here? Are they talking about the Passover lamb in the Old Testament when the people were delivered out of slavery in Egypt? Are they talking about the sacrificial lamb that was offered in the morning and the evening at the temple? Are they talking about the substitutionary lamb that Abraham got instead of sacrificing his son Isaac? There's laden imagery here biblically of lambs being sacrificed. Which lamb is John the Baptist talking about? Because he uses a common word. He doesn't use this theologically laden word for the Lamb of God. There's a sacrificial lamb in Isaiah chapter 53. There's lambs being sacrificed all over the Old Testament. Leon Morris says this well. Listen to this. He is making a general allusion to sacrifice. The lamb figure may be well intended to be composite, right? Evoking memories of several, perhaps all, of the suggestions we have canvassed. All that the ancient sacrifices foreshadowed was perfectly fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ. And what did the sacrifice of Christ accomplish? As my old New Testament, not the confession of sin, but we can do that later. All right. But that the sacrifice would bring about deliverance of the people. It would bring about forgiveness of sin and point ultimately to the Messiah who would deliver once and for all his people. It's beautiful, my friends. The Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. And now here's this interesting passage as he goes on. John says this in verse 34, or 31. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. I love here that John is recording basically the baptism of Christ and John the Baptist's interaction there. In fact, Matthew's gospel will say that the Messiah will come and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That the Messiah is going to come with power. And frankly, we've heard it before in Mark's gospel as well. Well, we'll jump back and forth from the gospels as well. But it says this in Mark 1. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased. My friends, it was interesting to me that when Jesus was baptized, John the Baptist said, no, 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 Jesus, I should be baptized by you, right? You hear this before? And Jesus says something interesting in another gospel. He says, no, it is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. I'm like, what? Because John the Baptist was giving people a baptism of for what? A sign of repentance from sin. And then here's my little pea brain going, all right? The gerbil hopped in the wheel. And it's like, well, Jesus, why did he didn't have to repent of sin? Do you see what I'm saying here? Do you see where I'm going with this? Why? And it's in John, and Jesus says it's necessary to fulfill all righteousness? What? What am I to do with this? And then literally this morning, all right, check this out. I jump back a couple verses, and John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't that amazing? And John, the writer of the Gospel of John, will write in his little letter, 1 John, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but for the sin of the whole world. And so when Jesus is baptized, he is identifying himself with the sinners and the one who can perfectly wash away all our sin. Isn't that wonderful? And take upon himself, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow! I think that's fun. That's cool, all right? I always wrestle with this. Why did Jesus have to get baptized? He's identifying himself with sinners like you and me. And then he comes, not just to leave us as orphans, but gives us his very self in the Spirit of God. The prophet Isaiah will say this in Isaiah 42. Listen to this. Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will, listen to this. Listen to the attitude of this person. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will bring faithfully forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait for his law. Jesus, the humble and lowly servant, comes for the broken. If you're broken this morning, it says he won't break you. He'll heal you. If you feel like your wick is waning and there's not much left and you feel like it's hard enough to get out of bed each day, Jesus is not going to snuff you out. He's actually going to give you his very self. Isn't that amazing, friends? He's going to give you himself. Because the prophet Zechariah will say this, and this is so true about all of our lives, my friends. We should wake up before our feet hit the floor in the morning when we get out of bed and say, Lord, fill me with your spirit today. I can't do this life on my own, and I've tried long enough to do it, and Lord, I need your spirit today to live differently than I did yesterday. Zechariah 4:6 beautifully says this, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Is that how we get anything done of eternal value? Do you see this, friends? It's not going to be by our ingenuity and cunning and our own human strength. It's going to be by the Spirit of God. And so, as you go about work and play and relating to one another, my friends, ground your identity. Wake up every day too and say, I am not the Christ. It's freeing, isn't it? And use your voice, but use your voice and be filled with the Spirit. Amen? John, it's coming. It's here. I'm pumped. And we recognize that we follow Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't that awesome? And so we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. It's only fitting. And so as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper, we do enter into a time of individual confession, reflection, and prayer. And so wherever you're at spiritually this morning, I encourage you to re-root your identity in Christ. Maybe you need to receive Christ by faith for the first time. You need to have your sins forgiven by the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God on your behalf. And use your voice to proclaim and to confess who you are and who God is. So let's take some time now in confession, reflection, and prayer, and we will prepare for the Lord's Supper. The Greek word for confession is this word homologeo, which means saying the same thing. And when we confess, we're saying what is true about ourselves, we're saying what is true about God, and we bring these things to him. And we also then take time as individuals, but we also do this together as a church family, as a body, to confess together. And together we're going to pray this prayer. Again, don't let it be something that's just empty words on a screen, but let this be a prayer from our hearts. And let's pray this together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. And John writes in 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the good news of the gospel, my friends. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus was celebrating that ancient Passover feast when the lamb was sacrificed. That night, those Hebrew slaves got out of Egypt. They painted the blood of that lamb over the doorposts. and God's wrath passed over them, and they were set free. And that same night that Jesus was celebrating that, which had been passed down for hundreds of years, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same way Christ took a cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the what? Forgiveness of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do proclaim my death until I come again." And so if you are a Christian this morning, come and reground your identity afresh in the Messiah, the Lamb of God. If you're not a Christian, receive Christ by faith this morning to have your sins taken away, as the scriptures say. He bore those on the cross for you and for me. And as you come this morning, I'm going to invite those who will be serving to come and set up their stations. The ushers will come. And as you're waiting to be dismissed, if you don't feel like taking the Lord's Supper today, you don't have to. There's no pressure here. But as you're waiting for your row to be dismissed by the ushers, just take some time in reflection and prayer. And as you receive this morning, you'll be reminded of Christ's body given for you and the blood of Christ shed for you. And let's celebrate this feast together. Amen. Amen.